Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to go through your word again. Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to pray. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to tell us that we should pray to you in his name by his authority. And Father, we ask you that you would give us the mindset to realize how powerful you are, how wonderful you are, and that wisdom proceeds from you, and that righteousness proceeds from you, and that if we would pay attention to the things that we see in this world, it will never supersede your word, but that we can receive instruction by paying attention to the mighty works that you've done, to the creatures that you have made, and that we can watch the way that people live their lives and receive wisdom and instruction. I ask you to give us a discerning mind and an understanding spirit, a mind to be true to your word so that we can be true to you and be a benefit to those that we live with. Then, Lord, I ask you to make us always realize that no matter what we learn or what we do, we must always bow down to the foot of your holy son, Jesus, so that in due time he can lift us up, that we can rule and reign with him forever. Amen and amen. And even so, amen. In looking at chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs, it has many little groups of things that go together. Sometimes he'll behold four things. Sometimes he'll behold three things in this chapter. And in looking at that and realizing that wisdom comes from God, there was something that really stuck out. And it was the truth of God's word is so important that one shouldn't add to it. So this chapter will be called God's Wisdom Supersedes All. Don't add to it. God's wisdom supersedes all. Don't add to it. What do you mean, Tim? I mean that when you learn or when we learn something and that's important, it never overrides God's word. When we learn a parable, when we see something that illustrates something about life, never let it go to where it supersedes God's word and that God's word becomes secondary. When we get a vision or insight, let it never supersede God's word. It always needs to take the back seat to God's word. Just like when someone said, well, it's just like snow. It makes the ground wet. Well, when you say that, that means there is a snow that can make the ground wet. Well, if you say that, well, when something is dry and it gets wet, or like cold glass, sitting in a warm room, it gets wet, you're saying it's like something, but it never replaces the snow making the ground wet. That's called condensation. Well, when you start seeing things in God's word around them, and you begin to see in life there are things that illustrate it, that's all it is of the illustration. It never goes above it. But let's start with the first verse here. It says, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecies, the man spoken to Ithiel, even of Ithiel and Ukul. Out of all the reading that I did, there is hardly any agreement on what that means. I don't feel that that's another name for Solomon. We call it a pseudonym. And like somebody might be called Michael Vick. Then he might have another name called Uki. Then he might have another nickname. Somebody might have a name, and then they go to jail, they got another name. They call it a pseudonym or a nickname. So they were saying that it could be that. Some felt it was David in Psalms. Some feel it was something else. I'm not even going to go in with all the things that I've heard that it could be, but let's deal with what we do know. The words of Agar, and we're going to talk about the prophet, and they were spoken to someone. That's the best that I can give from that passage based on me looking up things, trying to figure out, because I want to know who this is, who this Ithiel is. Never heard of Ithiel, because Ithiel means, the word means God is with me. And this Bukol means devoured. But we're not even sure, because the way that the word was written when it was translated is hard to be understood. That's as far as I can go with that. Verse number 2 says, surely, I am more brutish. Any man have not the understanding of men. Now, when you see that I skipped the word right there, it's because when I'm doing this, I have more than one version. And so what happens is that version leaves out Dan. So I'm going to supplement it with the New American Standard. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Notice, if the word is coming from Agar, it is talking about the word of prophecy, how is it that the man can say I'm stupid? How is the man can say I don't have understanding? Verse 3, neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. What would he be saying here? In of myself, I'm not all of that. In of myself, my knowledge is limited. In of myself, I'm more. Once we get to understand the wisdom of God and we see ourselves, what we would be like without the wisdom of God, we can see ourselves as, wow, I'm not that bright. How can this person do so much better when I know that without the word of God, I would be in worse shape than him? Now, some people haven't gotten to that place yet that they can truly see that I wouldn't have made the decisions that have benefited me or the things that are teaching me if it hadn't been for God's word. This man says, surely I am more stupid or brutish than any man, neither do I have the understanding of a man. Some people didn't have the right understanding without God's word. And you could actually take this and say, well, this man said, I don't have the understanding of a man. I don't understand how men go. But you'll see in the past, he would not bear that out. Neither have I learned. I haven't been to the great school. I didn't sit down at the feet of the greatest men and they teach me line upon line and precept upon precept. But what did he say in verse 4? Well, then he says, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. If an individual thinks that they can read the Bible and know everything that there is about God, or that they can understand everything that God understands, then that individual has no idea of the limitations of the Scripture. Somebody might say, Tim, you said the Scripture has limitations. The Scripture doesn't tell you exactly how God made the celestial beings. God asked Job 40-something questions. The person go and read the questions that God asked Job, and you realize there's so much God has not taught us. But he's taught us enough to obey him. He taught us enough to know that he's majestic, wonderful, and powerful, and that his instructions should be obeyed to the maximum. If an individual wants to go and rise above being stupid, being without understanding, neither having wisdom, because if you didn't learn it from somebody else, you ought to at least take it from God. Verse 4 says, who has ascended into the heaven and descended? Who? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who? Who has wrapped the waters in his garments? Who? Who has established the ends of the earth? Who? Who, Randall? What is his name? Or his son's name? Surely, you know. And the way the King James said, it says, and what is his name? If thou canst, if you can, tell it. What is it saying here? Well, this scripture is so reminiscent of what Moses said when he talked to the children of Israel, after he had promised God's cursing, after he had promised that if they turned their backs on the Almighty God, and if because of the fact God had saved them up out of the land of Egypt, if because God had given them an inheritance, and if because God had made them one with him, and if because God has shown many miracles and powers and wonders, and they had circumcision and blazing in the foreskin of the males, and since the females are part of the males, the whole nation was circumcised in covenant with God, and they would turn their back on God when they got plenty. God said, I will scatter you to the furthest part of the earth. I will drive you out of my sight. And he says, in that time you get there. And because your neck was stiff, like we saw in the 29th chapter, and you hardened your neck, and you were stiff and stubborn, and God crushed you. And in the time of his crushing, you became humble and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, Lord, you're showing me. Lord, you're righteous and doing what you did to us. And you decide, I want to return. There's no place for me in this world. There's no place for me. There's nothing left for me, Lord, in this world. If you would return, he says, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Bible says, God would forgive them. Now, that's not the exact quote. I'm not trying to give you the exact quote. I'm giving the scenario. But he said, but you might say, who is going to get God's word for us and bring it to us? And how are we going to know what God's word is? Is there somebody that can go up to heaven and get it? Is it in the other part of the sea? Well, Moses had something for them in that particular case. He said that the word was going to be for them. It would be in their mouth. It would be in their heart. And so what the individuals would end up saying, Moses, it ain't far from you. Let me read it. That's what I should do. Verse 30 and 12 of Deuteronomy. Just listen to this. Listen to this right here. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say it, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over for us to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it. But the word is very nigh thee, unto thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word should be nigh them. It should be in their heart. And Paul uses this when he talks about salvation in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. But the answer to this is given in Ephesians. The answer is given to this in John chapter 3. The answer to this is given when Jesus is the one that descended from heaven. And Jesus is the one that brought God's word from heaven, so that we would know what God had to say to us and for us. And when it talks about who is he that is ascended into heaven, Christ did. Who did descend? Christ did. He did. Who has gathered the wind in his fence? We know that God gathers the wind. They get his beck and call when he sends the winds out. Who binds the waters? God is the one that set the boundaries for the waters. And he used the illustrative thing in a garment. You see, I talked to a man one time. He can read a passage like this and say, well, you mean to say God has this? Please, the illustration is showing that the waters of the earth are small in comparison to our God. That it's just like a man could hold a marble or a little rock in his fist and it can't go anywhere. It's saying that's how the waters are to God. It's not saying God has a fist. It's not saying that God takes a robe, and he takes the waters and binds them up in that. He takes the wind. He says that powerful wind, he can hold it. It's small to him. The waters, he can wrap in the garment, is small to him. And has established the ends of the earth. He's setting the boundaries. Every boundary that there is, God established it. And he said, what is his name? They might call him Yahweh sometimes. They might call him El Elyon sometimes. They might call him the Lord of Hope sometimes. They might call him the Lord of all the armies. They may call him Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Jireh. What is his name? His name is that I am that I am. And what is his son's name? What is his son's name? According to the way that this is written here, his son is going to be what we call the Lord Jesus Christ. But in actuality, he has the same name too, Yahweh. A little deeper than we want to go, we'll just settle for Yeshua. And then some would say that this is talking about what are the sons of God's name. I won't go there because of the fact the context is just too perfect in what we're dealing with. Listen to verse 5. There's something in verse 5 that I really want you to see. Every word of God is pure. Notice how 5 rolls into 4. Who is the one with all his majestic power? Who is the one that can descend? Who is the one that can ascend? Who is the one that has the power over the wind? Who is the one that has the power over the waters? Who is the one that has the power over the end of the earth? What is his name? Then we go right into this. Every word of God is pure. Round them. Do you understand that in this time we're talking about people that dealt with metal and fine gold and silver? Every word of God has already been tried and tested. It's been refined when it comes. I want to clap my hands. It's already been refined. When it's refined, when you have pure gold, there's nothing else it needs. Every word of God is pure. It's already been refined. It already stands the test. You can trust it. It's the real thing. And it says, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. If the word is pure, and the Bible says it is, if the word is already good and being tested, and it is, why should not a person trust it with their relationships? Why would not a person trust it whenever it comes to the issues of life? Why would not a person trust it when it comes down to the place of what we need to be able to make it from here to the grave? He says, I've been pretty much stupid. I don't have all of the wisdom that's necessary to be had. But I do know who controls the world. And I do know who controls the elements. And I do know who sets the boundaries. And he can talk. And when he talks, his word is pure. His word is a defense mechanism to them that trust the purity of his words. Now, because it's pure and because it's a shield, verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. I like the way the New American Standard says it right here. Do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. What does it mean, Randall? Glad you keep asking these magnificent questions tonight. Just a fabulous thing you're doing over there. Listen to this. When he says, add not to his words, lest he reprove thee, don't add to it. It's already refined. Don't go in and put in anything that you can smelt with it. Don't go and put any iron ore in it. Don't go and put any copper in it. He wanted his words pure. Leave it like it is. You're not going to make his word any better than it already is. Don't go trying to get deep and get some kind of supercilious knowledge or some kind of Gnostic knowledge or some kind of deep or revelation or some kind of deep vision, or somebody has dreamed up something in their fleshly mind and their imagination, and that person is going to improve on the blessed, righteous word of God. The Bible says, add thou not to his words. Notice it didn't say don't take away from. The temptation many times is to add to his words, because in adding to God's word, it takes away from it. What do you mean, Tim? How dare you say something like that? How can adding be subtracting? Now, if we already said it's pure, and we add a little copper to it, in the adding of the copper, we've taken away from the purity of it. Do you see it? In other words, when God told Adam, when you eat, you shall surely die. The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan had the word, you shall not. The word became impure. It took away from the word. If I tell a person that you must obey the righteous God of heaven to be in righteous standing with him, and somebody says, you don't really have to. All you have to do is believe. That person has added to his word. What did you add? What did they add to him? You said they subtracted. Yes, but they added something else. They added their opinion. They added their view. And invariably, by them adding to the purity of God's word, they took away from it. And so it says, add thou not to his words, lest he chasten you, lest he rebuke you. That's why many people are going through punishment. That's why many people are going through the kind of things that they go through. They're getting the reproval of God, and you be found a liar. I have a scripture. I believe it's 1 Corinthians, and I want to read this scripture. Chapter 4, verse 6. I believe this is the scripture that I want. It's not 4 and 6, and I'm going to have to look at 2 Corinthians, let me see. I was reading over the scripture tonight, and it was so good. Let me see. Listen to this. Verse 6. Paul is talking to a group of people in 1 Corinthians, in the book of Corinthians, and some say, you know, I am of Paul. Another say, I am of Apollos. And others say, I am of Cephas. And another one says, I'm a Christ. Paul's of it is God divided. And so when Paul starts dealing with this issue, listen to how he deals with this in 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. It's going to fit to what I'm talking about, adding up to his words. Now, Paul says, now the things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, not to exceed what is written, so that none of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. I'll read it in King James. And of the things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, the one you were complaining about, or thinking one is better than the other one, for your sake that you might learn that in us not to think that of men is in italics, do not include it, not to think above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another. To think above what is written. What is he talking about? Somebody may have a vision. Somebody may have an idea. Somebody may come up with some kind of knowledge, and they become a super-duper person in the eyes of people by having something that's so-called profound when they talk. Don't think of any man above that which is written when he teaches. If he's got something to teach us above what's written, cut it off. Cut it off. If you think of a person above that which is written in the scripture, cut that off. But when you deal with this scripture back in Proverbs, add thou not unto his words, as he reproved thee, and you'll be found a liar. That's the biggest problem that I'm seeing in the so-called church world today. We must stay with God's word. Verse 7 says two things. So we're going to look for two things. Have I required of thee? Deny me not then before I die. Keep deception and lies from me. Neither give me poverty or riches. Feed me with food that is my portion. Two things have I required of thee, deny me not them before I die. Remove me from vanity. You know, when you read the scripture, the Bible says the children of Israel followed other gods, and they were given over to vanity. They were given over to worthlessness. Remove me from not trusting your word, O Lord, that I be turned into vanity. Since your word is so pure, since you control everything in the heaven and in the earth, why would I not trust your word to be removed to vanity? And look at this, and from lies. What lies? That God's word does not mean what it says. What lies? That there's another way that I can live my life and not be subject to what God has to say. Remove me from vanity so that I would trust your word. Remove me from lies that I would trust your word. Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food that is convenient for me. Father, don't let me have too much poverty. And I start trying to find me a way that I won't trust you. And I go do what I feel that I need to do to get what I want. But don't let me get so rich that I'll be like Israel did. Moses said, Jeshurun got fat. Israel got fat. They were living high. They had plenty. And the Bible said, he kicked against God. Feeling like I have all this on my own and my power, and I forgot it was a pure word of God and trusted on him thus far to get me to where I am. Said, don't let me get like that, please, Lord, lest I be fool, verse 9, and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Who is it? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord, my God, and make it profane or in vain, because I'm supposed to be his child. And because I stopped trusting in it when I got poor and stole, I took his name in vain. Do you see the beauty and the excellence of that? When we look at God's word and we find the wisdom of God, we begin to be able to look at life and see God's wisdom, and it does not super, I mean, that man's wisdom and the things that we learn does not supersede God. This man has been able to acquire the wisdom to realize that some people, when they have poor or they become poverty or impoverished, they take God's name in vain and stop trusting. He's also been able to see that there have been people that have come about wealth or prosperity, and you know what? They say, who is the Lord? Who is he? And because he saw that, he had the wisdom for that to know how to pray, but he never let that supersede God's word. The wisdom of how to use the wisdom that you learn in God's word or in this world when you look around is, how does this fit in God's word? How can I use this to help me? He saw it. He understood it. Lord, don't let these things drive me away from your words. They're pure. They're already perfect. I don't need to add anything to it by my lifestyle. The things that I've seen in this world, then I add to your word to take away from it. It may illustrate some of it, but your word is still far deeper and greater than the illustration. Verse number 10, accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Don't go about and slander somebody to his own master, a servant. Let this individual come up and this individual curse you. This individual have a problem with you and you be found guilty meddling in his business. Why you have to meddle in his business? Your job is to be true to God. Your job is to be trusting in him. Are you accusing his servant to his master to get favor with somebody? Let your favor come from God. If you in here stirring up strife, you can't be trusting in God's pure word, because God is not of confusion, but of peace. What did this man observe more so than just seeing how a person meddling in somebody else's business can cause them to be guilty of starting confusion? He said, there's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There's a generation that is wise in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Nasty. What do you mean? Well, before I explain this, let him talk some more about it. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyelids, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. What kind of person is this? Well, let's just go through and unravel it. I just think it needs to be unraveled. There's a type of generation that rises up and they don't show the wisdom or show honor to the person that brought them into the world, the one that has taken care of them, and they feel that they can do on their own. They don't understand that those that have brought them are owed a certain amount of respect and a certain amount of honor, and they'll go about and dishonor God in the process because God is the one that gave you those parents. But there's a generation that are not wise. There's a generation that are not grateful. There's a generation that does not care what God says, and on this individual walks under the penalty of the death penalty. Remember, these are people that have followed, and they understand what God's word is, and God's word speaks explicitly into the running of the man that would do that should be put to death. But with the wickedness that in the generation that is like this, he said there's a generation that is pure in their own eyes. What do you mean by that, Tim? The word of God is just say God's word is pure. But these people are pure in their own eyes. Do you see what is going on here? God has told people to honor their father and mother. This generation that comes up is pure in their own eyes. I can decide what is pure for me. I don't need God's word. My words are pure. My own sin is pure. I'm just like Mother Eve. I see the fruit on the tree. It is on the tree of knowledge and good and evil. It's a tree that's good to the eyesight. And it looked like it can bear me something that I can enjoy. So there's a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation that decides what they want to do. If they decide they want to kill, it's okay to them because they're not looking at God's word as being pure, not needing anything added to it. Their words are pure. If they want to lay up with a sorry man or a so-called good man, they want to lay up with a woman. If a man want to lay up with a man, a woman with a woman, or a man with a beast, if a man want to steal, lie, if a man don't want to care anything about God's word, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes. That's a miracle. What did they say, Randall? What's true for you? True for you. And what's true for me is true for me. Don't judge me. But God's word stands there like a tower in the fog, shining a light for what is true, shining a light for the way which is right. And man is saying, that's not what I want. I'm pure in my own eyes. And not washed from their filth. When a man is pure in his own eyes, no matter how much of God's truth or purity is, they don't care. And woe to somebody to try to teach them. But we've gone through this book of Proverbs and we've talked about the fool so many times. And yet is not washed from their filthiness. You know, I'm just going to stop right here. And ask the ladies on the line to have some. That scripture right there is so powerful, I don't think I can exhaust it all by myself. I think that scripture right there sums up the totality of wicked men. One of you ladies have something to say on this scripture, please. Because I feel like other than that, I'll go in this computer and pull up something somebody else had to say on this. They're real quiet. Let me pull up something because I said that I would. Give me just a second. I'm going to go to something that's written back in the 1700s. And I want you to just see something because I hadn't even pulled it up before. I just know that these guys back then, they had the ability seemingly to say things in such a way that often we want to make things nice and sweet and kind, and everything's not nice and sweet and kind. And listen to this. There's a third kind of sin of pride and arrogance. And it says, their eyes are lifted up in supercilious this day. And it says, it's just like when the prophet, the king of Assyria, will pull people up with their high hooks. And this is a pride. So he talks about it here in what is, I don't know the author of this one, I just pulled up something, I knew it was about the 1800s. Then this generation that does that, it says, they're not washed. That's the irony to me. They're pure in their eyes but not washed. They don't even see their own dirt. It says, and they're still filthy. Verse 13 says, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Do you see this? There's a generation, and their eyes are lofty. What does lofty mean? You want to see what lofty means? It's talking about they're set on high. Have you ever seen people that are lofty in their eyes? They think they're more than they are. They think they, look, we're dealing with God. We're talking about rebelling against God's word, and we're talking about the same thing that Satan did. Therefore, when a person's eyes are lifted up above what God said, they set themselves up as being their own judge. They set themselves up as being the standard of righteousness. No doubt when you set your eyes up there, you don't mind doing whatever it is to set yourself above others. Was it by your means of prosperity, or by your means of being cruel, or by your means of the way that you treat others? It says there's a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They're taking the place of being higher than they are. And then it says there's a generation whose teeth are swords. Well, think about it. If you're pure in your own sight and you're not washed from your filthiness, your eyes are lifted up to be above what God says. Therefore, your eyes are lifted up to where you're above what man is. No doubt your teeth can be like swords. In other words, your teeth, your mouth is just like a weapon. Your jaws are just like a weapon. And it's no problem for you to come and devour and hurt other people, so much so that the defenseless, the poor, and the needy can be just basically scrounged or just grounds or gathered together and pushed off the earth or even hurt. Dismantle or use in a way that you can benefit yourself from. The same way that they say Fidel Castro did the people in Cuba. But then, Bible says more. He talked about those kind of people that are full of pride and arrogance, that feel that their words are more pure and solid than God's word. Then he talks about the horse leech. Says the horse leech has two daughters. Well, what are the two daughters? What about the two daughters? He said they cry, give, 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 give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things is not enough. The New American Standard says that each has two daughters, give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, for that will not say enough. the grave or Sheol will never say enough. And the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, will never say enough. And fire that saith not, it is enough.
What do you mean, Tim?
The horse leech, they said, the horse leech can suck, or the leech can suck from both ends. And so it's saying, give, give. Suck in blood. Take it. It's not enough. It says the barren womb, the grave is always wanting more. It wants you, it wants you around. It wants me. But when they translate that to the grave, that will be just, that will be fine. But Sheol is more than that. Sheol is the abode of the dead and is waiting for us. Unless we are walking with the Lord God Almighty, we can go to the holding place where it's waiting for judgment of the unrighteous, wicked, dead, unless we're with the Lord and we can depart and be with him. But the afterlife has not been filled up. And it's still waiting for more. And every day, there are some coming, and yet there's still room. The barren womb that has never had more. More. How can it say there's enough when it hasn't had one to start? When the womb was created for the purpose of bringing forth children, one that has never had one is barren. It can't say it's enough. The earth that is not filled with water cannot say enough. Enough. Never satiated. Fire. It cannot say enough. Do you believe me? We can start a little fire right here on top of this table. With paper on it. More. I'll go out more. I want to live more. Then you give it the sofa. More. Then it wants to burn the carpet. More. Wants to burn the table. Wants to burn the floor. Want to burn the wall. It gets like California. Want to burn this tree, that tree, the ground, the forest, the home, thousands of acres. It never says enough. In looking at this, do you not see that the man has paid attention to things in life? Covetousness never says enough. Those that are proud, those that don't trust God's word, those that feel that their words are more pure than God, those that are willing to destroy the poor, it's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. But you know, the other side of this should be with a child of God. Why can't that child of God not learn from this and say, give, give? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why can't we say give? Give. Why can't we seek the wisdom and say give, give? Why did it always have to be the wickedness that used covetousness for their evil, whereas the children of God could covet earnestly the best gifts, covet earnestly understanding, covet earnestly love? Why? Because often we're on the same side of the wicked. We want the same thing. Why can't we be like the barren womb and we want to produce fruit for the Lord? And can never say it is enough. We help one person, I need another one. I need another one to help for the Lord. Why can't we be like the earth that need that wants water that was always taken? Why can't we get to the place that we want more and more of God's word? Why can't we be like fire and that I can never get enough of God's word and learning what he has to give? Why? Something is filling that role in every individual's life of what it is that you say give, give to. In the case of the wicked, it's coveting. Power, control, God's place, and dominance over other men. As the children of God, we ought to be able to look at that and understand, never let it supersede God's word, but use it as illustration that we can speak and make things plain when we're talking to others. Make things plain when it comes to us that we can understand. He has another point that he makes. The eye that mocketh his father. Again, he's using natural things, but it's not going to supersede God's word. He's already said it is pure. He's already said don't add to it. So what we're going to do when we look and learn something, we're going to see the value that it has, the value where it may run alongside. We can understand something with God's word saying, but we always know God's word is deeper and more profound. It says, the eye that mocketh his father, mocks his father, and despises to obey his mother. Do you understand that eye that mocketh his father, that means to have his father in derision, and the eye that decides to despise his mother, that means to just have his mother in such a place that he despises or show despite for her? It says, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Remember when we talked about earlier, there's a generation that despises mother, father, and I talked about death. It doesn't mean that everybody that mocks his father and mother, that the birds are going to come and eat their eye and feed it, but it's speaking in a way that you understand this person is doomed for death. Just because there are people right now that they get buried and put in the box of tin and they didn't eat that eye. They didn't eat it. But he died. Well, say some people get to be, oh, and he died. And his penalty and his punishment is going to be the same as if the birds did eat it. He is cursed in so many places. He's walking around the living dead. As far as it's concerned, he's good as a corpse. There be things, verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me. Too wonderful. They go beyond my power to understand. They're extraordinary. And they're marvelous for me. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. And it's the way of an eagle in the air. When I look at the eagle go through the air, and he parts the air. And you look at it going through the air, all his majesty and his power, how he stays up in the air, doesn't even leave a trail behind him, but he's able to navigate through the air and find whatever it is he's looking for prey. Then he says, the way of a serpent upon the rock, how he go from side to side over the rock. It doesn't look like he would even be able to go over the rock many times. And he gets the way he's going. Doesn't really leave a trail behind, but he's able to get whatever he's going after. Then it says, a ship in the midst of the big old sea going to and fro. And that ship could be destroyed in that sea. But that ship goes to and fro in that sea. You can't really tell which way he went on the sea because the waves cover it. But whichever way that ship is going to meet is the destination. And wherever they're trying to accomplish, because the ship's not in the sea by itself. But then, the way of a man with a maid. It's marvelous to me. I can't understand it. How a man can be with a maid. How a man can be with a woman. And you don't even realize many times when that man is with that maid. And you don't even understand or you don't see the purpose that's behind it. And he many times don't leave any visible trail. We're not talking about adultery. We're not talking about venereal disease. We're just saying he can go and do his business and he doesn't look like he's done anything. she can be with him. It doesn't really look like anything. They can walk around and look like everything is just fine. The way of a man with a maid, why do you say, Tim, why are you applying it to that? Because verse 20 has a word that says such. In the New American Standard, it says this is the way. So such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and she wipes her mouth and said, I have done no wickedness. An adulterous woman can go and be with a man. And she'll wipe the filthy, dirty saliva in her mouth and say, I have done no evil. I've done no wickedness. There's no real trail. I've done my dirt. And there's no way that it's showing up. And it's marvelous to me the way that they can just go and do their dirt like that and leave really no trace behind. But also we know that Proverbs say these are the ways of death. How many people will go and they'll go and lay up with somebody? They'll be with somebody in wickedness and ungodliness. And they can walk away and forget about it. Leaving and doing it feel like nothing is wrong. I didn't leave a trail in the sky, said Mr. Eagle. I didn't leave a trail across the rocks, said Mr. Snake. I didn't leave a trail across the oceans, said Mr. Ship. And the foolish woman said, I've done no wickedness. Doesn't look like that way. Doesn't appear that way from what we see. But the adulterous woman leaves a wicked trail and leads the person straight to hell. So because people can't fully see what's going on and see all the consequences, they can say, I haven't done any wickedness. Verse 21 says there are three things on earth is disquieted, or three things the earth is disquieted, and four it cannot bear. Let me read it this way. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. What is that? What kind of stuff is that? It says, for a servant when he reigns, when a slave is in charge, and a fool when he is filled with meat. What do you mean? The earth, mankind cannot bear under the weight of when a slave is in charge and he's reigning. Talk about a foolish slave, because it can't be talking about somebody like Joseph. But when a slave reigns, let's talk about somebody like maybe Abimelech, who was not much. He wasn't really a slave, but he was a bad person. And he was very treacherous. This is the word, a servant when he reigns, and a fool when he's filled, when he's got everything that he needs. But he does the exact flip over this. 23, an odious woman when she is married, okay? This is talking about an unloved woman when she gets a husband. Then it says, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. The American Standard, when a maid servant, when she supplants her mistress. So what you have here is a flip. Let me see if I can read it this way. Look at verse 22, and we're going to read it from the bottom up. Okay? It says, a fool when he eats meat, and a servant when he reigns. So you have a man here that's a fool, when he's full and everything's going well, and it says he's no good, because he's going to exert his folly, and then a servant when he reigns. On this one, let's read the bottom, the 23 from the bottom up. A handmaid is over her mistress. That's like a servant that's reigning. A handmaid is under the mistress. Hagar was like that to Sarah. When she saw that April, she was pregnant with Abraham's baby, she started to rise up and kick against Sarah. And Sarah couldn't stand it. If you read that in the Bible, Sarah put something on her. Oh, yes, she didn't. Throw her out of the house. And then it says, come back up, an odious woman or an unloved woman when she's married. That's just like a fool when he has plenty of meat. What is it saying? These people, when they get to the position, if they're raised up and they're full, because in their own eyes they're right, because in their own eyes They have their own way of thinking that they're right and that their ways are pure and they're not washed from their wickedness. They can go and they can treat people any way they want to. A servant, when he reigns, he's a pain in the tail. A fool, when he's full of meat, he just walks around as if he feels like everything is wonderful in his life. I'm just happy the way that I am, and I have no problem with me. An odious woman, when she gets married, I got me somebody. Got me some seed. But she sure is a disdain to her husband. And then the mistress, when she comes over, the maid, when she comes over her mistress, these are things that he observed. Without the eyes of God, you might miss those pictures. 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Can you see he's paying attention to life around him? What are the four things? The ants are strong people. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Do you think that by looking at this, he says the ants are people? And they say, see that, Tim? The Bible's wrong. Ants are insects. They're not people. He's giving an illustration. Wow. Anyway, what is the purpose of this? The purpose of this is the ants, are they not that strong? But they are wise enough to prepare for themselves when it's going to be a time that they can't work. They have enough wisdom to do that. I can submit to you because God's word is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. You can prepare yourself in the time where you can prepare yourself while you're walking on the face of the earth. And the same one that has in this what they call wisdom books. If we go to the book of Ecclesiastes in the wisdom book, it says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. And you get to the 12th chapter, it says, this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep his commandments. If the ants are wise enough to prepare themselves in the summer for the winter, why can't we prepare ourselves while we're walking around in the summer of our life for the time when we're not any able to prepare food for ourselves? The conies, the rock rabbits, are feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. The conies, the rock rabbits, are the kind that can't really fight. They don't have that much defense for themselves, Randall, but they hide in the rocks. They know how to get shelter. They know how to come to safety. What the God that men that have lifted up their eyes, what the God that men that are pure in their own eyes, that find themselves a rock, find them a place of safety to hide because trouble is coming. You're not all of that strong, mankind. Prepare your meat. You don't control your life. Prepare your life. Find you a place of safety to hide in this world. Verse number 27 says, locusts have no king, yet they go forth by bands of them. Look at this. I want to read it in this one. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. What does he mean? The locusts don't have a king, but they cooperate. They go out in ranks. They go out in bands. And they accomplish their goal. Because mankind has the wisdom to understand he must needs work together in order to accomplish the goal that need to be done. God made Israel a nation. 12 tribes had them around the tabernacle, that they would all work together. Everybody had his rank or his, had his tribe and their own job to do. But these little people exhibit working together, being prepared, looking for safety. How dare people that are lofty in their own eyes not look to the shield for protection? Not look to God's word for instruction. Not work together to accomplish the goal of God when they can do it without a leader. Then it says the spider taketh hold with her hand and is in king's palace. But Randall, when I looked that up and I read it in my Hebrew interlinear, it's the lizard. I don't know how King James got spider.
unless the Hebrew word looked like a spider. But it says the lizard. Because I feel like, who picks up spiders with their hands? It says the lizard. You make grass, from using New American Standard now. You make grass with the hands, yet is in king's palace. The little lizard that you should be able to get and throw and get out of the way. The little lizard that you can get, little children can get, because the teeth don't bite that hard. They barely can bite. The little tail even breaks off the lizard. Their claws can even hurt you. The lizard still finds his way in the king's palace. In the night is a place to be. The lizard has the ability to go into places and take up residence wherever he finds a place of shelter. Why is it that we that call ourselves cannot take up place, take up residence with the Almighty? You would think that the lizard would not be there if he's that easy to take up and move. But he's shrewd. He's smooth. He's quick. And they know how to look at you, because I catch lizards. They will look at you. They don't even pretend. They will turn their head and look at you and know what you're doing. And the lizard make it the king's palace. What is it going to take for mankind to start looking for his protection, his safety? He's preparing for his eternal destiny in God instead of himself. This man is looking, and although this is good knowledge, it doesn't supersede what God has taught, but he's using it to understand and pay attention. Verse 29 says, there are three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. What do you say? Read it again in the New American Standard. There are three things which are stately in their march. Even four are stately when they walk. What do you mean, Tim? There are four things. There are three things that when they walk, they look like they got some truth about them. And then there are four that even, I mean, when they march, and then the fourth when he walks, he just got it going on. Let's read what they are. A lion, which is the strongest among beasts, and turn it not away for any. You got to walk about yourself. That I'm all of that. And it says, and the greyhound, and the he-goat, and also the king, against whom there is no rising up. He says, even in the animal world, there are certain kind of animals that walk in such a way that they know they have order, that they know that there is no fear, that they know that their position is solid. You ever watch the lions on the animal pictures? The lion is the head of the pride. Just the way that he carries himself. And he said, a king with whom there is no rising up is able to walk about safely and with the confidence. It's necessary. Or if we could have saw the Lord Jesus walk on the earth when people were trying to make him afraid, when he was correcting people, where other people would have probably buckled. Or when he went in there and wiped them out and knocked the tables over in the temple. Or when he comes back to earth. I submit to you that when we submit to God's pure word, there should be a walk about us, not a pride walk, but a pride that we have the confidence in walking in God's word. But I submit to you that the wicked that are wise in their own eyes, they'll walk like that too. He will. Now, I got something for you. When you look at this, and it says the greyhound, you know, because the greyhound is a fast dog. He really is. They can run really fast, but one of my passages, and that's, you notice I didn't say much about the greyhound, but the he-goat is one that he can bite. He has his position, but it talks about that being a strutting rooster.
a strutting rooster. And some of these words, when you look at it, and you see the word greyhound, and you have different Hebrew words that are translated. So what ends up happening sometimes, if the word looks close, and they can't, you know, they were not able to tell exactly what animal it was, often what would happen is they would get the word that's closer to what they could find. And so sometimes you don't exactly know what the word is. And many of the Bibles or the translation will let you know that we were unable to tell which one that was. But I saw the look you gave me when I told you that. What went through your mind when I said that about the strip rooster? You're like, where did I get that from? Or how in the world did I get a strutting rooster out of that? Is that what you were thinking? Well, see, I have what is called a Lexham Hebrew Interlinear Bible. And the word here is pronounced zarzir, and it's translated a rooster. And so that's where the New American Standard got it from. Now, if I look up this word here for the greyhound, it uses the word zarzir, and it says perhaps an extinct animal, exact meaning unknown. So maybe later on, you know, by the time the Lexham came out, they were able to determine from some other writing that it was a strutting rooster. I don't know. But I have seen plenty of roosters do their walk. Have you ever seen a rooster walk? He got that walk like
that strip.
He got that walk like the old guys used to wear. They used to wear those hats.
Yeah.
and the high heel shoes. He has that kind of walk. I'm going to finish this up. Verse 32 and 33. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand on thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. When the scripture says, surely, or if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth, just like the leper would have to do. Unclean, unclean, they would have to cover their mouth. Do you not see that this is pointing toward people that have lifted themselves above God's word in their own wisdom and their own ideas? If you have been foolish and exalting yourself, if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. For surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. If you keep stirring, it's going to make butter. And the ring, if you start wringing your nose, it's going to bring forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. If you've lifted yourself up, meddling, putting yourself above people, being having a total disregard for God's word, just like meddling, just like churning, just like wringing the nose, bring about a consequence, the consequence that you'll get will be the consequence that's equal or even more of what you put out comes back. Why? Because you did not put your trust in God's word. Why? Because you felt that you could walk and strut like the rooster or like the lion. Because you had pride. Why? Because you felt that you were pure in your own eyes. Why? Because you weren't washed from your filthiness and you didn't care what God said. Don't add to God's word. Don't follow in the line of wickedness. Don't let somebody add to God's word. It's already pure. Take it as it is. Let it be a shield. It says, for every word of God is pure. He is a shield. He's a protector of them that put their trust in him. You won't be strutting like the rooster. You won't be coveting. You won't be doing all kind of dirt, falling for the adulterous woman. You won't be wringing the nose. Add not to his word, lest he reprove you. You be found a liar. If he reproved you, you be found a liar. Then rest assured, there's something. It's going to be a consequence of lifting your eyes above his word. And you think you can improve upon that which is already pure. That 30th chapter, in dealing with the things that Agar saw and the things that he paid attention to, It's almost like you could just sit out here on the front porch, but go downtown and just watch and listen to conversations. And the same thing is going on now. The exact same thing. Different people, different times, same activity. But above it all, paying attention to God's word, paying attention to people. You should be able to learn something that it should not ever override God's word. What you see should be falling in line. What you understand should be falling in line with God's word. Not that I saw something. I got a vision. I understood the ants. And I got some specialized knowledge and it contradicts God's word. It's not that. Does anybody want to have anything to say on this chapter here that we just gone through?
No, but it was quite interesting.
In what way?
Just the things we can learn from the creatures that God created, just to have be prepared like the ant and learn to organize ourselves and like the locust. It was interesting.
It was kind of different than some of the other chapters, wasn't it?
Very, yeah.
You know, I tried a little while ago to get somebody to speak on verse 13. Was it nothing in it, or was it just me? Because I thought that was one of the most profound scriptures in this passage. And I see Satan in this.
How so?
Go ahead.
I just say how so.
When the eyelids are lifted up, when the eyelids feel like they're all of that, and the person exalts themselves, that's the pattern of Satan. And I noticed the people that I have tried to help, and I have seen them turn their back on the truth, and I look at what they go to. I look at it, and it's usually not a person saying, well, I think God's word is just totally wrong. I think it's not for me, right? I don't think it's apropos to me. I don't think God's word is stupid. I don't think God's word fit the situation. I don't hear that with their mouth, but I see it in what they do. And if I got a better word than God, I have a better vision than God, I have a better plan than God, and God's word about his judgment and the consequence, it doesn't really apply to me. I'm above that. That's old. That's outdated. How lofty are their eyes? I understand that a person can look at how lofty are their eyes and think about materialism and things like that, but there's a loftiness in arrogance. There's a loftiness in pride. And for some reason, I took this scripture 5 and 6, and I made those my anchor scriptures. I could say 4, 5, and 6, because to me, 4 establishes what he's going to do in 5 and 6. But once he said every word of God is pure, and he said he's a shield, but it's only to them that trust, and then he starts talking, don't add, lest he reprove. Then I see somebody whose eyes are lofty, then how are you trusting? But if you're not trusting God, what are you trusting? Enough to make you have lofty eyes. Well, it reminds me of Satan.
Yeah. Verse 12 pretty much says that's the reason why, because their ways are pure in their own eyes. And they and like you said, that's for you. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And there is no standard except the one that I set, the one that I set up in my own mind, what's right for me. And the word of God is not pure. It does not purify me. It does not make me what I want to be. Because I want to be something different than what God says, than what the word of God says. I want to have things. I want to be somebody. I want to be able to beat people out of their money. I want to be able to indulge in illicit sex. I want to do things. Because I was watching Tyra, the Tyra show today, and they had these women from New York City and saying how they so loved New York City because they could have sex with as many men as they want because there are so many single men in New York City and that people are so free and so willing to engage in, you know, in sex with each other. And, you know, they were saying how delightful it was. And one girl was saying how she, you know, that, you know, other than that, you know, what's left to do but go to church and go to work, you know. And I'm thinking, this is so wicked. And they were delighting in it. They were boasting, posting up the number of men they slept with since they started living there. And it was crazy. And it's just like their way is right. It's pure in their eyes.
So you think that movie Sex, I mean that not movie, but that show Sex in the City was depicted the way it was, or did it help it to get more that way?
I think it both. I think it depicted the way that it is, but I think it also helped other people to come into the knowledge of it and to persuade women that it's better to go ahead and have sex with a man and make sure you have sexual chemistry with them before you go any further with them, or you just have your job in your apartment and you really don't really need a man. All you really need a man for is sex, and, you know, you move on to the next one. And they really were speaking like this is right. This is the way to go. World, this is it.
Wow. Yeah. So,
go ahead.
It could be that men wrote that show to weaken women's resolve, and then already men have weakened women's resolve anyway, and it's to make them, the women, I guess, feel like that it's their idea. Mm-hmm. Just like when I notice fashion designers can have women almost naked, and women will put it on, put some designer's name on it.
That's right.
And you let them tell you what to wear. And you can walk around looking slutty. And it's okay.
And you're right about that. They think it's their own idea.
Mm-hmm.
They really do believe that this was my idea. I like this. But really, somebody has been your guru and told you this is what's in. This is what you need to be doing right now. This is profitable. And they become their God. And they'll pretend as if they're doing all of these things on their own, by their own will, but they're being manipulated.
Did you see a connection between verse 6 and verse 12, or do you think I strained it?
Oh, there's
definitely... No, 5 and 12.
There's definitely a connection with the word being pure and people being pure in their own eyes. And the very issue is they're not being cleansed from their filthiness.
That's the amazing thing. When your purity is filthiness, your purity is abomination. You're not tested. You're not refined. You're not refined. And the amazing thing is, you know when it says every word of God is pure, the word there is saraph, and that word means to be smelted or refined.
And these women on this show really thought they were refined. I mean, they were prim and proper with their good jobs and everything, nice cars. They really thought they hanging out in the best places with the what they call classiest people. They really thought they were refined.
And notice the difference in the word when it says there's a generation that is pure. It doesn't even use the word refined for them. It uses the word ceremonially clean, clean morally, clean ethically, fair. And so what happens is even the word that they use doesn't match up to God, but they use it to fit in the match up to God. I see you looking at me, Randall. When God's word is pure and it's refined, that means it's top of the line. Nothing can be added to it to make it better. Actually, when you add to it, you take it away from it. When the people are saying that they are pure, they're saying they live up to a standard of what is righteous, what is godly, ceremonially clean. There's no problem with me. Yet, they haven't even gone through a refining. They can do it without a refining. They can just speak it and it be thus. And that part of that is so wicked is many people that are church people, that's who they are. Churches teach you to be pure in your own eyes. Would to God churches would teach people that God's word is pure and he doesn't judge by our standards. He doesn't have to. Who can go up to heaven? Who can hold the wind in their fist? Who can just wrap up the water in their garments? When he speaks, that's it. Bottom line. Y'all, you can quote it and say it, but how long can you hold on to it? How long can you hold on to it? Can you just quote it and then you go back and you be like a dog eating his nasty vomit off the street? And you still think you're pure, but you're not washed from your filth. And everybody really know you know it. Stephanie, did you have anything to say?
It was good. When y'all was talking about 12, it kept making me think of the now so-called progressive Christian. I even thought about Obama, how he basically be talking about how we need to move away from the precepts of the Bible. And pretty much, like Ann said, you know, everybody live unto themselves and nobody should be held accountable for this or that. And I thought about that, the servant reigning and the fool and the audacious woman and the woman wiping her mouth away when she be doing her wickedness. And it's like when they think they're pure in their own eyes and it's pretty much, I want to get me, and I don't care whoever I hurt, that I could see them being totally filthy and not even washed and thinking, you know, and if people like that can sit in church and, oh, say, you know, sing some songs and call themselves repent and then go back out and do the same thing that they did the next day. So I totally agree with you on that. It's sad. And I also like the comparison of the animals, too.
There was one that you just made me think of because I know for a fact that you have tasted a little of this without going into the depth of it. What about when the maid or the other woman gets to where she feels that she's getting ready to be in the driver's seat? We have the Bible say the earth can't bear it. They unbearable.
Yep.
Did that cross your mind?
Yes, it did.
It's almost like the earth can't bear it so much so that if that person were just to walk and the earth swallowed them up in the pit, it'd be all right, wouldn't it?
Yeah. Yep.
That is something about the earth can't bear it.
Yep.
because it's the disorder of it all. It's that God really has a design for everything. And it's that disorder. It's the same disorder that Adam caused the earth. It is the earth when he was out of order with God. And he caused the curse to come on the earth. And these things, it's just out of order. This is not the way God intended for these things to be. And yet man has sought out devices and come up with his own plan and been lofty in his own eyes and decided that this is right for me.
Well, I've just got to the place where I'm just realizing there's just so much competition for the minds of man to even hear the pure word of God. It's hard. It's hard. You want to help people, and God knows they feel like we don't need help.
That's why the grave say it does not say it's enough.
It's not.
That's why, and people think you mean all of these people are going to hell. Yes.
That's right.
It never says it is enough.
Yep, it's plenty of room. Plenty. There's plenty of room at that end. I remember when I did that sermon on hell, and I made it like a travel. And there's many people that they get that cruise to everybody.
Well, I
appreciate you all walking through this chapter with me, because this was a hard chapter tonight. Very, very hard. But the Lord brought me through it. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to go through this chapter. And truly I ask you, by your might and power, let us trust your word. Your word is already pure. Please, please, never let us add to your word by word or deed. Let us stay in our right position by following you, and that we pay attention in life so that we can be a benefit, and we can see your magnificence. We can learn more about the ways of man, how he corresponds to your word, or how he differs from your word. Help us. In the blessed name of your holy child Jesus, to be true and real people who follow you, not people that haul around the name Christian, but people that walk around as children of God, the living God. Amen.
Amen.